We're going to be in John chapter 4 this morning. We're going to be talking about a lady. Last week, let me recap just briefly about last week, what we talked about. If you remember, John and his disciples were baptizing Jesus, and his disciples were baptizing. And John's disciples got a little bit envious, it seems, right? A little bit, you know, might even have been a little bitterness in there. They come to John, hey, look, that guy over there. He's baptizing more people than us. And John, second favorite phrase of John in the Bible to me, he said, he must become greater and I must become less.
Amen.
That is a key to y'all, your and my spiritual growth. You understand that? That Jesus must become greater. Take up more room in our heart, more room in our thoughts, more room in our life. And it's only when we allow Him to do that that we can become less. What was my first favorite thing John said?
Behold!
That's right. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But listen, He must become greater and I must become less. That's pretty good too.
Yeah.
And it is a key point. Don't you agree?
Absolutely.
Absolutely a key point. So today I want to talk to you about the Samaritan woman at the well. You're going to have to follow me this morning. Amen? Put your expectors on, but you're going to have to follow. You're going to have to hang in there with me as I lay this trail of breadcrumbs. Just follow me. Follow me, because there's so many great things in this. As a matter of fact, if I was going to teach this on a Wednesday night, it would take me at least 4 weeks.
Amen.
Where's Jason? He must not be in here, because he would have said something. All right, it will take me at least four. There he is with his hands up, going 4 weeks. 4 weeks, but I'm gonna. There's 42 verses. We're gonna read through it. I'm gonna be reading through it and explaining it to you as we go. I broke it up into certain parts. Amen. And I'm gonna pull out four of the most important parts and elaborate on those parts. But listen, the book of John is written very simply. If you'll just open up your heart right now and open up your mind to receive this word, then you will understand what's going on here. And listen to me, those of you that read ahead, you're my favorite. You're God's favorite too. Just listen to me, because He knows you're going to get so much more out of this than the person who did not read ahead. And it ain't like you don't know where we're going to be next week. Some of you even text me during the week, hey, where are we at next week? I'm fine with that. Just text me, whatever you got to do. Amen? But if you'll read ahead, let God speak to you, man, you'll be amazed at how much more He'll show you as we go through it. So let's pick it up. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I want you to notice something in this picture. Gene sent me this. This is AI. I don't know how to use AI yet, but I'm going to learn how to use AI. But that's AI generated right there. I want you to look at the gaze. Look at that gaze. That is a beautiful, beautiful man. She is tuned in, man. Huh? Yes. Yes. All right. You got your Bibles? All right. Follow with me. Put your expectors on, man. Here we go. John chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that He was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. We talked about that last week. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but His disciples. You'd be hard-pressed to prove to me that Jesus baptized anybody in the Bible. Amen? But His disciples baptized a lot of people. I want you to, verse 3, so He left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now He had to go through Samaria. Now He had to go through Samaria. Now He had to go through Samaria. Say it with me. Now He had to go through Samaria. I want you to remember that, because it's going to mean something. So He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And you can read about that in Genesis 48 if you want to, but it was a piece of land He gave to His son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as He was from the journey, sent down by the well. It was about what time? The hardest part of the day in the desert. It was about noon. That's the time you old people stay indoors. Some of you young people too, especially in Texas, especially in August, right? So this Sychar, it was the capital of the Samaritans, the capital city of the Samaritans, but it also had an ancient name. And the ancient name was Shechem. Oh, Shechem is full of history, my friends. Way more history than I can actually share with you, but I do want to reveal to you or give to you some of the history that happened in Shechem. If you remember, in Genesis chapter 12, it was when Jacob was standing in Shechem when God reiterated the promise to give his descendants the land of Canaan, or the promised land. That was in Shechem, all right? It's where Jacob bought a piece of land from a man named Homer for 100 pieces of silver, and he built an altar to the Lord in Shechem. And by the way, Abraham also, after God told him that, built an altar to the Lord in Shechem. Shechem is also where Dinah, Jacob's daughter, was raped by the Shechemites, amen, and where his sons massacred the entire city for retribution. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 34. It's a good story. It's a great story how they did it, man. How they did it was beautiful. It's also where the bones of Joseph, remember what Joseph said? Don't leave my bones here, man. Don't leave my bones here in this wicked, worldly Egypt. Take my bones with you. You can read in Joshua chapter 24 that his bones were taken and they were buried in Shechem. One of my favorite things, and this will be enough history about Shechem, is when Joseph and the Israelites in Joseph 24 and Joshua 24 make, when Joshua and the Israelites, I'll get this right in a minute, reinstitute or renew the covenant. And they renew the covenant at Shechem. But one of the greatest things that Joshua ever said is in 24:15, and he said, "Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, I have made that decision." I've made that decision. There's no one going back on that decision. Amen? My wife and I, we don't get up and say, "Are we going to church today?" Never have we said that to each other in our entire marriage. Are we going to church today? It's not a question. It's a give me. It's a give me. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I hope you've made that decision as well. Something else I want you to see before we move on. It says Jesus was tired. A lot of people don't get it. He was fully God. Make no mistake about it. Absolutely fully God. But he was absolutely fully man. And yeah, he's a little bit tired. And yeah, it says he sat down because he gets tired. He also gets angry. Come on, kicking over the tables, whipping at people out of the temple. He also gets sorrowful. He wept when he looked over at Jerusalem. He wept at Lazarus' tomb. Yeah, he was fully God. Make no mistake about it. But he was fully man. And I want you to know something. That means something to me. That means he encountered every single thing that I will go through. Absolutely. Amen? Absolutely. And he won. Amen. And he won. Yes. Yes. All right, let's move on. Verse 7 and 9. We got 42 verses to get through. Everybody hanging on?
Yep.
All right. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone in to buy food. So who's there? Two people. Personally and intimate, Jesus and this woman of Samaria. Am I right? Yeah. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Because the Jews do not associate with Samaritans." That is true. You know what's amazing? Amazing is that he even went through this part of the country, because most Jews went around it. They wouldn't even go through it because they seen it as unholy land. And why didn't they not like the Samaritans? You remember when the 10 tribes of Israel were taken captive and led away and scattered by the Assyrians? Well, the Jews that were left there intermarried with the Gentiles, and that's why they seen them as dogs and seen them as half-breeds. Amen? So listen, even she's surprised. "Why are you asking me for a drink?" Don't you recognize me? I'm a Samaritan. She must have had that look, Janet. Come on. Right? That's a personal joke between me and Janet. All right, let's move on. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God," everybody say the gift of God. "And who it was, and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
Woo!
Please try to picture yourself, put yourself in this scene as this is going on here. Amen. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" Let me point something out to you real quick, because this is important moving forward. The woman, her eyes and her ears are centered on physical things. You follow me? But Jesus is not. He is speaking spiritual things. So there's this great divide, because she's seeing and hearing worldly, physical, but Jesus is speaking in spiritual things. I want you to see that, because here's what I want you to see. It gets better and better and better. All right, you follow me? "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst." Thank you for those two amens, because that's an amen place right there, man. "Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Yes. Man, so what is this gift of God that he's talking about? What is this living water that he's talking about? What is it? Because Jesus didn't say he was it. He said that he wanted to give it. Am I right? So what is it he's talking about, this living water that bubbles up to eternal life? Can anybody tell me what's he talking about here? I got about 10 different answers. Let's go to John chapter 7, because I want you to understand exactly what he's talking about. And the best way to confirm what the Bible says is through what? Through the Bible. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. Listen very closely. And he's at the Feast of Tabernacles. Anybody remember that lesson? That's the Feast of Tabernacles, where they would live out in handmade tabernacles, right, to remember their wandering through the desert. So he's at this feast, this festival. It's the last festival of the seven. And it says here, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink.'" Can I say that to you this morning? Any of you who came here thirsty, I'm telling you, Jesus is here, and he wants to give you something to drink. Not just anything, but living water. Amen? Verse 38, "Whoever believes in me..." Oh, is that important?
Yep.
"As Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Verse 39, "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were" what? "Later to receive." Because up to that point, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Amen? So what is he talking about, this gift of God, that if you had just asked, I would have gave it to you. And it's living water, and this living water wells up into eternal life. What is he talking about? The Holy Spirit, yes. All right, I want to read to you, because sometimes I chase rabbits, and sometimes when I chase a rabbit, I get to the end of the trail and it's a lion. So sometimes I want to show you exactly some of the things that God showed me. So I went back, and what I did is I just... check that phrase, right? The phrase living water, biblically, and I got a lot more than I thought I did. But there's a couple I want to share with you about Jeremiah. And of course, Jeremiah was a prophet who prophesied to Judah, right? Tried to get them straight and telling them what was going to happen. But of course, you know, they never did mind. But I want you to listen to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. "My people have committed two sins." This is God speaking. "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water." Is God referring to himself here as the living water? Oh, this second part really got me. I just want you to know that. and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. Listen to me this morning. I want you to know, I know what it's like to be a broken cistern. I know what it's like not to be able to hold water. But today, I can tell you, I stand here, and when the Holy Spirit came into me, He didn't only come into me, He sealed me, and now I'm sealed up, and I can hold that living water.
Amen.
Amen. You follow me?
Yeah.
What a beautiful picture. Who is that living water? Here, God references Himself. Are you? You got living water, Andy. Amen. I want to read to you again from Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13. Lord, You are the hope of Israel. All who forsake You will be put to shame. Those who turn away from You will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the spring of living water. Amen? Oh, that's beautiful. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, or He's offering a relationship with God, the true living water. But in order to have that relationship with God, who Himself calls Himself the living water, you have to receive the living water, which is the Holy Spirit, and you can only receive that by believing in His name. Do you see the picture that paints? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's a beautiful picture, man. That's a beautiful picture. All right, let's move on. Verses 15 through 18. Are you following me?
Yep.
All right. The woman said to Him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." All right, I want you to notice something, because there's a slight twist here. Because now all of a sudden she wants this living water. Does she fully understand it? No, because she's still thinking a little bit worldly, because she would still have to come there and draw that water. But listen to me, there's a little bit of change here, because she is now what? Asking for the water. Sir, give me this water. Listen to what He told her. He told her, go call your husband. She said, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. So what you said is quite true. Now listen to me. Here's what I want you to know. The conversation that takes place here is a lot larger conversation than is recorded. If you go to chapter verse 29, if you get your Bibles open, you'll see that when she goes back to the town, she tells the people, come and see the man who told me everything about me. Amen? And if you look in verse 39, it's reiterated again there. I just want you to know, we got what we need, but this was a larger conversation that went on here as Jesus sat there at the well and told her everything that she ever did. But when we look at this husband thing, man, it's a beautiful thing. Why would He do that? Is He trying to embarrass her? No, He's not trying to embarrass her. Listen to me for a second as we take this next step. He's not trying to embarrass her, because she has asked for the water. Has she not? So what is the next thing? Jesus is now confronting her with her sin. Yes. Isn't that what He did with us?
Yes.
That's why He confronted her with her sin, because until you realize you're a sinner, until you understand you are a sinner, you will never see your need for a Savior. You see the step that she took, though? I want you to see it, man. I want you to see it. She asked for this water, and Jesus confronts her with her sin and tells her a whole lot more than we have here. All right? So follow me as we move on. Verses 19 through 24. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. All right, listen. A minute ago, He was just a dude wanting a glass of water. Now she's asking for the water. Now she realizes He's a prophet. Do you see? Yes. Well, in that day, if you were a prophet, you were a prophet of God that she was speaking about. You see how she's getting closer, right? Jesus got all the right answers, and she got all the right questions. All right. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? When I read this, you say, well, why does Jesus say that you worship what you do not know? Here, it's very simple. The Samaritans only accepted the first five books of the Bible, and they rejected all the rest. Now you could find some things out in the first five books. You could hear about the Messiah and the one that was to come. But listen, think about it. When you took away the history books, when you took away Joshua, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Chronicles, Samuel, took away Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, you took away 3,000 prophecies about Jesus Christ. Are you following me? So that's what he's talking about when he says that. What does he mean by he means salvation is of the Jews? He's talking about when he called Abraham out of the land of the Chaldeans, amen, he started a brand new nation, the nation of Israel. They became the Jewish people. And what Jesus is saying there is God ordained that, orchestrated that, and that salvation is of the Jews because Jesus would come through the Jewish people.
Amen.
Amen. Is Jesus Jewish?
Yes.
Boy, you don't get any more Jewish than Jesus. I want you to know. Amen. That's why we pray for the Jews. That's why we pray for Israel, right? Remember that promise he made? Those who bless you, I will bless. And those who curse you, I will curse. That promise is just as valid today as it was back then. Amen.
Amen.
And you know what? I don't have to agree with everything they do. But I do have to understand that they are God's people. Amen? I didn't say they were perfect by any means. They don't even believe in Jesus. Amen? All right. Let's go on. But that's good right there, man. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. What kind of worshipers does he seek? The ones that worship in spirit and in truth. Why? Because God is spirit. And his worshipers, can I look at that word right there? What is this word right here?
But.
That sounds pretty deliberate.
Yep.
It's pretty absolute, doesn't it?
Yep.
His worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. I want to back up a little bit here. I want to show you a word here because it says, yet a time is coming and has now come. Now, if I went to Pat and I said, hey, Pat, a time's coming and has now come, he's going to look at me like,
what?
Did you learn that from Kamala? Some of y'all get that later. But listen, this is Jesus talking. And I know when you first look at it, a time is coming and has now come. What does he mean by that? Because it seems to be a contradiction, right? But he's talking about, again, the Holy Spirit coming, right? And the person who would be the vessel or the conduit was there right now. So not only was a time coming when the Holy Spirit would be poured out, but the person who would make it possible was standing before them right that minute. That's what he means when he said the time is coming. Oh, by the way, the time is now.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. So what does he mean when he says worship in spirit and truth? This is important. This is very important. I just want to share with you this morning how I see that and how I worship my God in spirit and truth. Because listen, it's an active pursuit, right? It's a conscious choice to engage with God. But here's the deal. When I engage with God, I come on His terms and not my terms. That's what it means to worship in spirit and truth. It's about setting aside my agenda and my preferences. Come on. Because when I do that, it leaves room for the Spirit to move. It leaves room for the Spirit to work. And it's me saying, God, I want your Spirit to guide. I have no preferences, Lord, but yours. I have no agendas, Lord, but yours. And essentially, I really am saying the same thing that Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but your will be done. And I want you to know something. That ain't easy. And what I mean by that, it's easy to say, but it's not easy to have the right heart to come before God and truly mean that. Oh. Because if you listen, He'll send you to places you don't want to go. He'll send you to people you don't want to talk to. You hear me? Oh, I'm in my box. He don't send me out of my box. No, it's you. You've locked yourself in the box. He's trying to get you out of the box. When I worship in spirit and truth, I'm acknowledging God's sovereignty in my life. And really, when I worship in spirit and truth, I am bowing before His majesty. Because He is majestic, man. You know what I mean? He is awesome. But not only that, I'm submitting to or surrendering my life to His authority. Amen. And none of this I'm telling you is easy. This has to be your thoughts going in. Your purpose. Who said purpose? That's got to be the purpose in which you worship God in spirit and in truth. Amen. So to worship God in spirit and truth, to break it all down, is this. I am drawing near to God. And what does the Bible say? I am inviting Him to draw near to me. So when I draw near to God, He draws near to me. Amen? Oh, God is good, isn't He? All right, let's move on. And here we're going to see something. Oh, man, the rubber hits the road right here. It's almost like, right? Verse 25 and 26. The woman said, I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When He comes, He will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I'm the one speaking to you. I am He. Do you see the progression, though? Now Jesus is, she has asked for the water. He has confronted her with her sin. She has moved beyond. She's going to move. She moved to the place where she understood He was prophet. The spiritual is coming. You follow me? The spiritual is coming, man. The spiritual is coming. Now Jesus does what? He reveals Himself to her. He said, that very person that you're talking about, I am He. Let me blow this picture up for you. I want you to know right now, because I can be in this scene, I'm sitting on one of these rocks right over here, and I'm watching her, and right now, it's decision time, isn't it? Right now, He just declared Himself to be God. He just declared Himself to be the Messiah to this Samaritan woman who He just offered to give living water to, and the water that if she drank it, she would never thirst again. Amen? And now He's declared Himself to be the one who can give that. Oh, don't you know this is a moment. All the birds quit chirping. They're watching. I'm trying to put you in the scene. So what's your answer, man? Let's read the next verse. Just then His disciples returned and surprised to find Him talking to a Samaritan woman. Dang it! What happened? That's not what I want to hear. What? So we're at this moment and all of a sudden here comes these 12 now noisy, loud disciples making all kinds of noise. Bringing something back to eat. Yeah, they were bringing back food is what they were bringing back. Absolutely. Let's read on. But no one asked Him, what do you want, or why are you talking to her? And I think, man, they understood the situation was a moment. You get it? But here's what I want you to understand. She doesn't give an answer. You read the story 20 times, and we do not have a verbal answer. Do you understand something? But I can prove to you what her answer was. I can prove it to you. I can prove it to you. Amen? All right. Verse 28. Then leaving her water jar. Hold on a minute. Yes. Somebody got it. She came for the physical. But she received the spiritual. And you know what happened? She forgot all about the physical. Do you see it? She left what represents the physical. Why would John even tell us that? Why would God tell us she left her water jug there? Because it's important. It's important. Amen? Because when you receive that spiritual, the physical, you can leave behind. You follow me? That's a beautiful. Then leaving her water jar is a pivotal point in this story that most people do not see. The woman went back to the town and said to the people, so she left her water jar, she heads back to the town, she says this to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" Oh! Do you see it? Do you see the progression and the process in which Jesus used? Because it's the same one He used on us. Come on. And now she's leaving that water jug, headed to the town. She's going through the city. And by the way, she was probably not well liked in this city. She had five husbands, and you couldn't divorce your husband if you were a lady. The husband had to divorce you. She had a husband she wasn't living with, which was taboo in this culture. I just want you to know that's why she was probably at noon at the hottest part of the day gathering water, because she didn't want to be around them other women who would probably look at her ugly. But here she is. I want you to know something. She's running back to this town, and she's telling these people about somebody she just met. His name is Jesus. Amen? Come and see who this man is who told me everything that I had done. Amen? And what's the Bible say? It says, they came out, verse 30, they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Can you see that? Can you look? Oh, I wish I had a picture, man. Here they come. They're coming. Multitudes of people. Crowds of people are coming, right? Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." I want you guys to remember that. Keep that picture of the multitude in your mind, all right? Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, I have food that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? Listen. Physical, spiritual. Listen to me. Jesus will never speak to you in the physical. Every word he says to you will be spiritual. You show me one word in this Bible that it has red letters where he was talking physical. Everything he said was spiritual. You follow me? Man, why? He's God. Amen? Everything he said is spiritual. All right. Listen to his answer in John 34, because this is another point that is very important for you and I. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So listen, you have your physical food. But you absolutely have to have your spiritual food as well. And that's prayer, and that's reading the Bible. But listen to me. Here's what Jesus says, because God's goal is to make us into the image of His Son. Am I right? And here's what Jesus says, that His food, spiritually speaking, is to do the will of His Father and to finish the work that He sent Him to do. Are you following me? That's your food. That's my food. It's to do God's will and finish the work that He sent us to do. Here's the problem. 70% of the church ain't even started the work. Listen to me. You ain't never going to finish something until you get started. But that is your spiritual food. And anybody who's been in that situation, listen to me. When you're right in the center of God's will, knowing that you're doing and fulfilling what He called you to do, there is no greater feeling than that, man. I'm just telling you. Right? That's as close to heaven on earth as you're going to get when you're in the center of God's will, fulfilling God's will, completing and working towards the work that He gave you to do. Amen? No greater feeling than that. Let's go on. Verse 35. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. You open your eyes today and look at the fields, they're ripe for harvest too. Amen? Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage. Hey, You want to reap? You will draw a wage. What is he talking about? You're going to be rewarded, man. And what are you reaping? You're reaping a crop, a harvest, a crop for what? Eternal life. Souls, man. So that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. You follow me? I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. So Jesus here uses the analogy of food and harvest, right? But make no mistake about it, he's trying to communicate spiritually, spiritual ideas. So the idea of harvest meant that there was a lot of people ready, the fields were ripe to be harvested. There was a lot of people ready to come into the kingdom of God. And what he was telling his disciples, because that's the only person, the only people that are there, that's who he's talking to, is that they should look at themselves like reapers and harvesters. Now, wait a minute. Remember over here? You're reaping what you did not sow. Hey, Jesus had just planted seed. And now listen. Here comes this multitude of this field ripe for harvest and these people who are coming out of this town. You see? Jesus planted one seed in this one woman. But oh, Wyatt, watch the rest of the story. Because you see these people coming? Their lives are going to be changed too. Their lives are going to be changed too. Oh, it's a beautiful picture. That as he was speaking this, I can almost see him doing this. When he says, and you are going to reap what you have not sown, for the fields are ready and the fields are ripe. And here comes this multitude of people heading out towards him. Isn't that beautiful? That's beautiful, man. All right. Verse 39 through 42, we're going to be wrapping it up. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Are you? That's so. Come on, man. She went from an outcast to an evangelist. I'm going to start over there. Many of the Samaritans, every time I read that, man, I just get all excited. Anyway. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony.
Hey.
He told me everything I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. Lord, could I have not been a fly on the wall for those 2 days? What went on there? Do you know? I know what went on there. I know what went on there. Spiritual speaking went on there. What was said? I couldn't tell you. But I know it was spiritual. Because that's the only words that Jesus speaks. You follow me? But you see, he stayed there for 2 days. And we're not told anything of what was said. Lord, but I'll find out one day. Amen. But I'm one of them got to know guys. Right, Jason? We got to know, man. We got to know. I got to know. All right. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, listen, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Amen. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. Huh? All right, listen to me. On this title here, I get it, the Samaritan at the well. I understand, don't miss the point about the living water, and Jesus gives that living water, and you get that living water by believing in Jesus. Come on. And really what it is a relationship with God. Don't make no mistake about it. I understand that. I want you to understand that how important it is to worship in spirit and in truth. And you can't even worship God this day without the Holy Spirit. You understand me? If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're just acting.
Yep.
Huh?
Yep.
Tried to come up with a word and a couple words within my head that I did not say. All right? But you are just acting, man. There's nothing going on there that's for real. To worship God in spirit and truth is to draw near to Him with no agenda. Right? Not on your terms, but on His terms. Realizing His sovereignty, His authority. And when you draw near to Him like that, I promise you, He will draw near to you and He will speak directly into your life. Amen? And then you might even be prepared to do what He says. Because there is a closeness and an intimacy that is just like you're wearing a wet blanket. You understand what I'm saying? When you just feel like God is all over you, man. You get it? Jesus here identified Himself. Hey, I am He. And what He's saying is the same thing John said throughout this book, even though we've only been up to four chapters. Jesus is God. He is the Messiah. The Messiah prophesied over 3,000 times in the Old Testament. I am He. Don't miss that as well. And then Jesus here, one of my favorites, man, is He defines what spiritual food is. And one of the pieces of spiritual food, man, is to do the will of God. Amen. And to finish the work that He sent us to do. Get on the train. Please, man. It's hard for 30% of the people to do 70% of the work. And I'm talking about the body of Christ as a whole. Yep. Don't think God saved you just to sit on your butt, because that's not what He saved you for. He didn't, man. He's got something for you to do, specific for you to do. And right now, if you ain't doing it, somebody who wasn't called to do it is doing it. Yep. And they ain't doing it as good as you could. I'm just being real with you. Amen? All those are important, man. We should all learn lessons from those things. But listen, I want to step back and look at this picture as a whole. All right? Because remember, I told you to remember, He had to go through Samaria. If you looked at the King James, the New King James, it says He needed to go through Samaria. So here's what I want you to know. Even though Jews didn't go through there, Jesus had a divine appointment. Jesus had a divine appointment with this Samaritan woman at the well. And I want you to know something. The disciples have gone, man. So it was a personal, one-on-one deal. Isn't that the way He came to you?
Yes.
If not, that's the way He wants to come to you. Jesus, when she's interested and comes, reveals her sin to her. Make no mistake about it. He reveals her sin to her. And then He identifies Himself, right, as the Savior, and He gives her a choice. We don't hear the choice. But make no mistake, we see the choice. We see the fruit of the choice. Come on! She left the pot, ran into the city, told them about Jesus. Bible says testified about Jesus. And when you look over there, she's leading a multitude of people out to Jesus. Oh. She got saved, didn't she? Janet told me something on Wednesday night. She said she got her seventh husband. It made sense to me because Jesus is the groom. Amen? And we are the bride. So yeah, she got her seventh, huh? She had five husbands, and the one who, yeah, you're right, six husbands. Thank you. Thank you. But that made so much sense to me when you said that. Yeah, you know what? Jesus is my groom. You say, that sounds weird. Well, I don't care how it sounds.
Amen.
I'm the bride, and He's the groom, and I can live with that. And I'm a manly man, and I can live with that. Come on. So here's the deal, man. She goes and testifies and witnesses. And then what happens, man? Her testimony, her witness, right? They believed her enough to come out and invite Jesus in. And then they said this, and it, man, we no longer believe because of your testimony, but now we believe because we have heard Him, and we believe He truly is the Savior of the world. In that picture is what God expects from you and me. Did He save you? Did He give you living water? Then you need and I need to be testifying. We need to be sowing and reaping because the fields are ripe.
Amen.
Amen. And if we'll do that, man, God will bless that just like He did right here. This is a beautiful story. This is an absolute beautiful story that God has allowed us to see here. And I hope this morning that you have taken something from this. Amen. And I hope God's speaking to you in some way. And if you would, stand with me. I guess the first thing, if you don't got the living water, man, I want you to get it. Huh? I want you to get it. Because that living water will well up into eternal life. But you can only get it one way. That's by putting your faith and your trust, confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart that Jesus Christ is God. And He went to the cross and paid the penalty for your sins. Amen. He did it for you. You have to believe that. You have to confess and put your trust in Him. And I hope you've done that. Amen. But here's the deal. Here's what I want to show you. When people... God is showing us something here in this Samaritan woman. And what He's showing us here is when that happens, there's a difference in people. This Samaritan woman came there lost, broken, outcast. Man, oh, I can't wait to have a cup of coffee with this woman in heaven. Come on. Amen. Whatever, however God is speaking to you, man. Maybe you need to come down here and ask Him, hey, is the way I worship You, is it the way You want in spirit and truth? Come on. Maybe you need to come down here and say, Lord, I know now what my spiritual food is, and that is to do Your will and do the work that You have given me. Maybe you don't know what that is, or maybe you do and you're afraid. Either one, you come down here. If you don't know what it is, I pray He tells you. And if you're afraid, I pray He gives you that confidence and that boldness to step out and do whatever He's called you to do. It won't be something easy. Oh, give me something easy. Sorry, I don't hand things out. God does. But it won't be something you can do on your own. Oh, it'll be something. It'll cost you. You'll have to sacrifice. Make no mistake about it. But listen, man, there is no greater feeling than fulfilling God's will in your life. Amen. Maybe just like the Samaritan woman, maybe you need to witness more and testify more and let the name of Jesus come out of your mouth more. Everybody say it with me. Jesus. Man, you know the power in that name. Can we do that one more time? Jesus. Man, may that name be off your lips 100 times this week. May God put that in your heart in such a way, man, you can't even help but speak the name of Jesus. Amen. There's power in that name. Matter of fact, all power and all authority has been given to that name. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You again for this morning. What a joy it is, Lord. I thank You for the absolute honor, Lord, and just everything that You have reminded me or showed me in these 42 verses here in John about this Samaritan woman at the well, Lord. Thank You, Father. Lord, I know You're speaking to people. I know You're speaking to Your children. I know the Holy Spirit is trying to correct and to train, Lord, because that's what He does. I just pray that we'll listen this morning, Father, and we'll do exactly what He says. Nothing more, nothing less, just what the Holy Spirit says to do. Father, I just pray this morning for those who can hear My voice, who don't understand or don't believe that if they died right this second, that they would be with You. Your Word says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Father, there are people who don't believe or don't know that for their life. Today, Lord, I pray they don't leave here without knowing that for certainty. We commit this time to You, Lord, this invitation time. It is an invitation, and You are making that invitation to Your people to come and pray for whatever they need to pray for. A loved one, a family member, a marriage, a correction, a training, something You showed them today that isn't right in their life, Lord. Whatever it is, I just pray they'd come and take care of it, Lord. We love you. We do love you, Lord. Man, we love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.